Deuteronomy, the fifth book of the Old Testament of the Bible, the last book of the law, or the Pentateuch, Moses, attributed to Moses, he wrote it. The title comes from Deuteronomy, actually verse 1, chapter 1, where the Bible opens up with these words. These are the words. Deuteronomy really means the words. These are the words that Moses spoke. It's comprised of several sermons of Moses. And really, it comes, even though, you know, some of the content is parallel with that of Exodus, the law of the Ten Commandments, so forth, it brought forth in a little more emphasis with an impassioned heart of Moses, emphasizing to apply it to your life. Now he's dealing with another generation, ones that are going in, and he's doing this again. And he's preaching to them. So this morning we sit under the sermon of Moses, as it were. In chapter 1, beginning with verse 2, it is 11 days' journey from Horeb, the way of Mount Seir, to Kadesh Barnea. And now it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month. In the introduction, in the opening paragraph of Deuteronomy, the time and the place, they were in, you know, really where we left them off in Numbers, there in the plains of Moab, after their defeat there of the Amorites. Yet, Moses makes a statement that it takes 11 days to make this journey through the wilderness into Kadesh Barnea. In other words, a journey that can take 11 days took now 40 years, 11 months, and one day. A journey through the wilderness, a wandering through the wilderness that didn't have to happen. Here stated for on purpose, for good reason, that, you know, we can enter in, as it were, make time, be in a place that God has for us. It doesn't have to take as long. We can receive and enter into his promises in a short amount of time, according to God's will and plan, or 40 years later, facing a new generation with the same truth, the same promises, the same land. Moses, as he begins his sermon, he reviews what went wrong with the first generation. In verse 8, he reminds them back in the wilderness of Sinai, God called us. He said, I set this land before you to go in and possess it. God commanded them to go in and possess this land. Yet, as he reviews Sinai, he gets to Kadesh Barnea, when the first generation got to the border of the land. In verse 21, chapter 1, he repeats what God had commanded to this first generation. Look, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it. As the Lord God of your fathers has spoken to you, do not fear or be discouraged. And we've already discussed what happened. It's recorded. The people said, let's send in some spies to scope out the land. 40 days later, they brought back their report. It's here reiterated. They all agreed unanimously that the land was good. Hey, it's good, man. Just like the Lord said, it's flowing with milk and honey. They brought some of them huge grapes, that cluster of grapes from the Valley of Eshkol. Yet, the Bible repeats Moses tells the second generation what the first generation did wrong. He said, nevertheless, they rebelled, verse 26, against the Lord. They rebelled because they didn't go into the land God commanded them to go into. It was rebellion. Verse 27, continuing how they failed, they murmured against the Lord. They blamed the Lord. Would you bring us out here to kill us? As if, you know, they started complaining against the Lord as if God had a bad plan for them. as if God was against them, whereas the Lord wanted them to go into the promised land. The Lord wanted to give them the promised land. Verse 28 says that their heart was discouraged. And they give reasons why in their thoughts. The people are bigger than us. They're taller. We can't take the land. The cities are fortified all the way up to heaven. They're too mighty. They're too fortified. There's giants in the land. So they became discouraged. Now, these are viable problems. If we were among this people or company of people and we've seen these obstacles, it's a fact. The people are bigger than us. The cities are fortified. They're too strong. They're stronger than us. Bigger and taller and stronger than us. There's giants in the land. How it relates to us today, what we face. We face giants. We face things that are bigger than us. This isn't new. This is God's plan that we enter in, even though the obstacles seem bigger, stronger, taller than us. They became discouraged. In verse 32, the reason he sums up, Moses first starts to encourage them. No, don't get afraid. Don't do this. Remember, Caleb stood up and tried to encourage them also. But they did. Yet for all this, they did not believe God. They laid down their faith. So God decreed to the first generation that they shall not go in, except for Joshua and Caleb, for they have followed me with a whole heart. How to get in. They failed, and they didn't get in. What went wrong? They were punished, chapter 2. Because of their unbelief in verse 1, chapter 2, then we turned and journeyed in the wilderness of the way of the Red Sea. 38 more years in the wilderness. 38 years, 11 months. As part of their punishment, all the first generation, 20 and over, able-bodied, able to go to war, died off. Because of their unbelief, they were punished, turned back into the wilderness. Turned back into the wilderness to cover the same ground over and over and over again. The wilderness experience for the Christian. Not getting anywhere. Here, why? Because they didn't have faith. They didn't believe. Notice in verse 7, chapter 2, "For the Lord our God has blessed you in all the work of your hand. He knows you're trudging through this great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord your God has been with you. You have lacked nothing." Even though they were being punished, even though they were committed to the sentence of drudgery through the wilderness for 38 years, God still provided. God loves us so much. You know, he's got a good plan for us, but if we don't accept his primary good plan, he still loves us. And here, showing his love, they lacked nothing, the Bible says. He instructs them not to mess with the rest of chapter 2. The first generation, don't attack, don't mess with Esau or the Edomites or Moab or the Ammonites. Then in verse 24, chapter 2, fast forward 38 years, the second generation, bringing us up to where they're at now. "Rise, take your journey and cross over the river Arnon." At the end of this verse, it says, "Begin to possess it and engage in him in battle." A new generation, a new vigor, same truth, same promises, but reiterated now, second chance. God gives us second chances. Now, again, back at the border of the promised land. Now he's saying, go in and possess it. Engage in battle. Assume what I got for you. Possess the land. Then there's recorded of a string of victories over King Sihon and Og, the Amorites, chapter 3, continuing on in their victorious beginnings. They attacked, they fought, and they won. You remember last week we covered in the book of Numbers that Moses appointed 1,000 men from each tribe, 12,000 forming an army of 12,000 crack troops, sent them in, these Marines. And they whooped on the Amorites, not losing one life. Total victory. They cleaned their clocks. Here recorded the victorious actions. But the difference, what was the difference? God told them to go in, and they, instead of rebelling, not doing what God said, they listened, and they went in. They trusted God. And as a result, as always is, when we obey God, victory. God's plan for us. Here, recorded for the first generation, how things turned around. Notice in verse 6, chapter 3, and we utterly destroyed them, the men, the women, the children, even the cities. They went in and they completely annihilated everything, wiped everything out. You know, people often think, and I used to think, why, how can a God of love, you know, wipe out children? You know, the women, the children, just go in there and wipe them out, clean them out. We have to know the history of the Canaanites. You know, their depravity was so ingrained morally. They were so sinful. Part of their own depraved, debauched religion is they sent prostitutes out, which is a normal way of their life. They offered their own children in sacrifices to their false heathen pagan gods. You know, they were corrupt beyond repair, redemption. That's why they wiped them clean, because they posed a threat to God's children. That's why God had them utterly destroy all life. The remainder of chapter 3 talks about the giving of the land to the 2.5 tribes, then the change of the appointment of Joshua in leadership. Chapter 4. Chapter 4 brings us right up to the present, where we left off, and the book of Numbers, as the book of Numbers ended. Interesting. Verse 1, at the end of the verse 1, or now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord your God of our fathers has given you. Go on in. Same command. Go on in the land. Possess the land. You know, we see how to overcome failures. What this batch, new generation, how the faithful entered in, whereas the first generation failed to go in. They murmured, they complained, they were discouraged. Here, distressed, they didn't have the faith. This batch are going in. But here, in given, right here, encoded, weaved into the scripture are some important truths. How to possess the land, what to do in order to be faithful, what to do in order to possess the land, possess the promises God has for us. First, in verse 2, chapter 4, you shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you, the word. How to possess the promised land, keep the word. Don't add to it. Don't change it. See, we all have different slants. We all got carnal vices, sinful heart, fleshly tendencies. Some of us feed them. When we feed them, they corrupt our doctrine of the word. For then we start to change it to fit my position, you see. But he said, don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Just obey it. Go in and possess the land. How to? Keep the word. Verse 6 talks about applying the word. It takes allegiance to God. Complete allegiance. To continue to keep the word. It's not a one-time thing. It's a lifelong thing. In verse 3 and 4, God's proven faithfulness. He tells them, remember your recent victories. You know, it's a thing to ponder. Hey, God is faithful. When you obey God, He proves Himself faithful. Think about that. Whenever you obey God's voice, He proves Himself faithful. Keep that in mind. Recall in your experience with God, as you've listened and obeyed and followed, how faithful He's always been. For He's faithful and true. He's always faithful. In verse 7, He says, you're a blessed nation. No other nation's been like you. You know, this applies to us. We live in a blessed nation. You know, God is with us. As He states, God is with you. You live in a blessed place where you can worship God out in the open in freedom without fear of the government knocking down the door and us being imprisoned or persecuted. Because it goes on. The same heart and desire in our hearts to worship Jesus and praise Him, sing to Him, study the Bible. Around the world, people are losing their life for the same reason, same drive. And yet, we live in a blessed nation. In verse 9, probably the strongest key factor in possessing the land. How to possess the land. Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren. Possess your heart. Keep yourself. Jude says, keep yourself in the love of God. We're to keep our, Jesus said, abide in me. We're to keep and continue ourselves in a relationship with God. We're to keep our mind focused on Him. We're to continue to obey the Word, even though it runs diametrically opposed to our sinful nature. God is calling us, keep the Word. Trust me. Enter in. Keep yourself. Don't forget. It's to be planted in Him. Let His Word be planted in your heart, rooted, grounded, established in Him. And teach your children. Not just for us. Keep your heart. That's, you know, primary. But then pass it along. Teach your children. Teach your grandchildren. You know, you're to maintain. Again, it's a lifelong gig. Our commitment, our faith. How to enter in. How to overcome failure. Then He goes on in chapter 4 to speak about what not to do, what we should do. You know, keep the Word, remember victory, remember His faithfulness, keep your heart. Here, speaking of what not to do, verse 19, reject idolatry. You feel driven to worship them, lest you feel driven. Pascal, the French philosopher, you know, you've heard him, he wrote that God has placed in the heart of every man a God-shaped vacuum. A man, we have the propensity to worship. We're going to worship. We are going to worship one thing or another. Whether we worship God or whether we worship idols. He said, keep yourself from idols because you're going to worship them. You will worship them. I will worship them. Why we need to keep our heart fixed on Him? Because we're going to worship. We're going to worship Jesus. Or we're going to worship idols. Here, what not to do to possess the land. Keep yourself from idolatry. Reject idolatry because you'll feel driven to worship because of the propensities, because of the inclination of my heart, the evil inclination of my heart, bent on sin. If I put my eyes and my heart on idols, I'll worship them idols. Keep yourself from idols. Verse 23, what not to do. Take heed lest you forget. Lest you forget. You know, remember, stir yourself up. Keep yourself in the mindset, currently living active faith, a mindful state upon Him. Verse 25, it'll bring you to a place, idolatry, sin. If you turn from Him, you stop worshiping God, that you'll act corruptly. And you'll do evil in the sight of the Lord. It says there in verse 25. Verse 28, don't fool yourself. You will serve gods. God gave a warning. Don't fool yourself. We all have that person. No one here has a stronger defense mechanism. You know, shields up. There's no Lambos here, you know, that can handle it. We're all susceptible, weak sheep. He says, don't, you know, play around. Don't flirt with sin. Don't play with idolatry. Because if you do, you will serve them. If you don't serve God. Notice in chapter 4, he goes on. Now, if you're in a place of sin, faltering, failure, place of unbelief, discouragement, murmuring towards God, blaming God for bringing you here, or you're in a place of unbelief, you know, how to get back on track, what to do to get back on track. Verse 29, if you're in that place, from there, he says, from that place of discouragement, failure, faltering, seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with your whole heart, with your heart, with your soul. Notice how to get on track. We all fall and falter and fail. Just turn back to the Lord. Seek him because he's faithful. He remains faithful. He'll restore us if we seek him with our heart. He wants our heart. It's the remedy for rebellion. How to overcome that first generation problem. They rebelled because they didn't listen. We have that option to listen, obey, turn to the Lord this morning. We can turn to him and open our heart to his voice to show up and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? We have that option. We have that choice. How to get back on track? Verse 30, if you're distressed or in tribulation, turn to the Lord, your God, and obey his voice. Verse 31, for he is merciful. Ah, he never changes. He's loving. He's gracious. That's our God. That's who Jesus is. He doesn't change. He loves us so much. Even if we falter and go off track, he'll provide for us. But boy, does he want us to come home. He loves us. He's abundant in mercy. He wants to demonstrate his mercy towards us if we turn to him, if we seek him with our heart, if we give ourselves to him. He says, I'll never forsake you. I'll never leave you. I'm not going to destroy you. They're complaining in the first generation of the wilderness. He's brought us out here to destroy us. I'm not going to destroy you. He affirms them. I'm going to bless you. I have a plan for you. I'm taking you forward. Our God is merciful and loving. Don't forget. No, I will not forget my covenant that I made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When he comes towards us, why he loves us? Because of the covenant he made with Jesus. I will never forget my covenant. I will never forsake you. I will never leave you. Just turn to me. I'm not going to hurt you or destroy you. I'm going to bless you. You know, Jesus said to his disciples, he said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. He came to save, to bless, to help, to heal, to free, to strengthen. Because he's merciful. Verse 39 of chapter 4. Notice, this brings us right to our present. Therefore, know this day. Deuteronomy is these words. These words are alive. No, this day for us, establish this truth in our heart. We're to establish and consider it in our heart that the Lord himself is God. In heaven above and on earth beneath, there is no other. God desires our heart, and he desires us to acknowledge his position over us. It's the remedy for murmuring. Establish this truth. I got this picture. I don't know why. But I'm thinking about, we have the opportunity this morning, because of the truth, these words, and the invitation and the offer, this day, this present moment, God's love, God's mercy, to put in gear. You know, it's like, it takes that initiative to put it in G for God. Put it, engage in that gear. That's what we have the opportunity to do this morning. You know, to make things right, to establish, to turn to him, to seek Him with our heart, to engage in this relationship with Him. And He'll pour out His mercy and His love towards us. To the remedy for murmuring. Chapter 5, Moses reiterates the Ten Commandments to the second generation. Afresh. They become afresh. You know, every time we get into the Word, you know, especially once we engage in gear for Him. All right, I'm yours, Lord. Everything's fresh. The Word's fresh. Here, He reiterates the law to the second generation. We got into that pretty heavy in Exodus, based on God's love. We see the people's response to the law. Or, as Moses reviews the first people's response, you know, they said this, is kind of interesting. They said, you know, we seen God, because of the thunderings and the lightnings at Sinai, we seen His glory, and yet we're still lost. They were like, wow, this is amazing. Moses, speak for us, lest we speak directly to them, to God, and die. You know, one of the things that they established in response to God's revelation was, we're alive. We're still alive. We met Him, even though He's a consuming fire. He didn't destroy us. He spared us. We've been pardoned. They responded, you mediate for us, Moses. Then God responds. In chapter 5, verse 29, notice, oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Here's God's heart. God's heart and will for your heart is to have my heart, to have a heart for Him, to fear Him, honestly fear Him, to keep His word, live under His authority and government through His word, the truth espoused in His word, these words for today, for the benefit of what His, it's our well-being, it's for our children's sake and our grandchildren's sake. You know, sometimes people won't do things for themselves, you know. We'll stay married, you know. Sometimes we get into a tiff or something, you know. And not that we're going to divorce or anything, but divorce comes in my mind. Well, divorce, but what about the children? How can I divorce the children? You can't. For the children and then the grandchildren. We're to stand strong, be established, rooted in Him, maintain, go forward, continue, abide for God, for His namesake. We're to continue in Him for our well-being, for His best interest for us. Chapter 6, the passage we read, the last chapter we're going to cover this morning. Verse 4, the Mishnah. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Interesting. A prayer that the Jews say daily, right out of here. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. One Lord. The revelation that God has made, given us. You know, you've met Him. He's revealed Himself to you. Thus, in verse 5, what He requires from you. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. God desires your love, requires your love. You know that He commands you to love Him in response. He's shown Himself to you. Here, love Him in response. What He desires, requires. Verse 6, again, keep your heart. These words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Lord, plant your word in my heart that I won't sin against you. Plant your word in my heart. Dominate my thoughts, Lord. Govern my rationalizations. The Bible says, casting down every thought and imagination that exalts itself above the knowledge of God. We're to submit to His word and the truth espoused in His word. Keep your heart. Then again, he reiterates in 7 through 9 about teaching your children the responsibility. It's not just keeping our heart, but it's to be mature enough to share, to pass it on, pass the mantle on. Teach your children diligently. Notice, educating our children comes here. The responsibility falls upon the parents, upon the husband, the man, the father. Roseanne did most of the homeschooling in our family. Did a great job. But we're required to homeschool our children about God, bringing them up, teaching them in the ways of Christ, the truth of the gospel. And there's a responsibility involved in that, not only to pass it on. He says in home, while you're at home, in verse 7, while you're on the move, at bedtime, when you lay down, in the morning, you know, when and where, all the time, everywhere, to teach them, to raise them in the ways of the Lord. He follows that exhortation to raise your children in the ways of the Lord with a warning. Now, the next three verses, 10 through 12, talk about be careful, because when you prosper, you're inclined, according to your heart and my heart, to take our eyes off God. And during a time of prosperity, when the bucks start to roll and the income starts flowing in, be careful. Rather, he follows that with fear the Lord. Serve him. He says, make oaths and keep them. Now, commitment. Keep the commitment you have with him. Don't go after other gods, lest he wipe you out. Don't tempt him. That's a scripture Jesus quoted. Jesus quoted many scriptures from, often quoted scriptures from Deuteronomy. Here, don't tempt the Lord. Don't play games with him. Diligently keep his word. Do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord. Go in and possess the land and cast out all your enemies. The responsibility for us to take heed, embrace, and obey is to overcome failure, yes, but also to manifest the responsibility we have to pass it on to our children. Because he goes on, he finishes this chapter. When your son asks you, Dad, what's all these feasts about? What's all this truth about? You answer him, well, the Lord our God delivered us out of Egypt. You can't answer him that way unless you're living in him. You can't effectively communicate to your children what God commands us to pass on to our children unless we're in a right relationship with God. And he says, tell them that we were under the bondage of Egypt and Pharaoh, the world and Satan, and God redeemed us and delivered us by many signs and wonders. And he's faithful. He delivered us. And son, daughter, he'll deliver you too if you trust him, obey his word, and act upon his word, apply his word to your life, and you'll go in and possess the land. To have an effective answer for your children is a good reason why to keep a right relationship with the Lord. Let's stand. Then we'll take part in communion. Lord, we do turn to you, and we ask, Lord, that you would plant your word in our heart. And Lord, help us engage in this truth, that we would respond to this revelation because of your love for us, Lord. Help us love you back. Lord, stir us up. Cause us to be right. For those of us here that have fallen or faltered or sinned, Lord, from that place, turn to you, to repent, to call on you, to pour out your mercy. And Lord, restore them. Restore us. Lord, we need you, and we look to you, and we thank you and praise you. We acknowledge you, Lord, as the one true God. We ask that you have your way here in us, personally in our heart, that we keep our heart, in our family. Lord, keep your hand upon our family. Pour out your mercy. Put a hedge about us. Keep us, Lord, in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.